for the second reading. Pastor Jeff has been going through the Gospel of John last year, and I would assume we'll be in it, Lord willing, the rest of this year. What a blessing it has been to us. Okay, we are in John chapter 9, verses 18 through 34. Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 18 through 34. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son you say was born blind? Well, then, how does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means or how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he could not put out, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "Well, what did he say to you? And how did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why would you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, and as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." And the man answered and said to them, "Why is this marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes? Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in your sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Amen.
Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're still talking about this blind man who was healed, and we know that he would come to faith in Christ. So he was not only healed from blindness, but also he was spiritually healed. God saved him from his sins. And so as we look at this today, it's a pretty big text that we're looking at. And there's so much to glean from this interaction with this man who has been healed, and these Pharisees and his parents. And I've titled our message this morning, "Knowing What to Do with Knowledge." Knowing what to do with knowledge. We need to know what to do with knowledge. We're living in an age of knowledge. And as we know, in the day in which we live, we're in the day you can pretty much Google anything and something will come up. And so we're living in a day when we want knowledge, and it's so accessible. In any time in the history of the world, it is so readily accessible. And they're saying libraries are going to become a thing of the past. So why do you need to go to the library when you can just look up any book on the computer? It's interesting, isn't it? So you would think that with this being an age of knowledge, which would be a great time for Christianity, because Christianity, we've always taught and preached and believed that knowledge is a knowledge religion, and we have to know these things. We have to know these things. But it really isn't, is it? You're not hearing anyone talking about great revivals, or we read in church history about the great Welsh revival and on. But you really don't read about that today. So we can't say that we're experiencing this great time of revival in America or in the world. And you look at places like England, we read about in church history about Spurgeon, and as recently as 100 years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and those great, great cathedrals in England that were filled with these incredible preachers like Martin Lloyd-Jones and just on and on. And now we read in England that these great cathedrals where thousands of people would come 100 years ago, they've sold them. And you read in Scotland, the home and land of John Knox. I mean, it's horrible to read about Christianity in Scotland. We've had people come here and talk about it, and there's so many towns and villages that no longer have churches. They've sold the churches. They made them clubs and things. So you can't say that today is a great time for the church. And yet we have all the knowledge. We have the Bible on our phone and commentaries on our phone. And Christians claim that they know many important things. We know stuff. We know things, important things. They know whom they have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. They know that their Redeemer lives. Job 19:25. They know that they have passed from death to life, 1 John 3:14. They know that all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. They know that when Christ returns, that we will be like him, 1 John 3:2. But this knowledge, we have this knowledge, but it means very little to our contemporaries, doesn't it? We're excited about this knowledge. We're excited about what Christ has done. He's come and he's saved us. But when we talk about these things that we know, do we know it for certain? And how is it that we know it? These things that I just read to you. We pass from death into life, and we have the promises of God. We read them, and we know that the moment that our heart stops beating, that we will be like him, we will be in his presence. How do we know these things? How do we know that? How is it that we know it for sure? Well, we see the Pharisees here interrogating this man. And so you see the interrogation that's going on, and there's three parties that are involved with this. You see the Pharisees. And they're trying to discredit Christ. They're just trying to discredit who he is. They're going to try to discredit the parents. And they're obviously going to just try to discredit the man who was healed, because the last verse that Dennis read, they cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They just cast him out. So what we're going to look at today, this morning, we're going to contrast and look at this means for examining various types of knowledge. And it's very important to you, because what are you going to do with this knowledge that you have? What will you do with this knowledge that you have of God? What will you do with this knowledge that you have of Christ? We know that the devil believes, Satan believes, and his minions, they believe. They certainly know more about the Bible than you or I know. Of course they do. Of course they do. So they have knowledge, and you have knowledge. What will you do with your knowledge? Y'all have heard me say many, many times that you can know every verse in the Bible about prayer, and you can know the significance of prayer. You can quote chapter and verse about prayer, but do we pray? You can have knowledge, but that doesn't make you a man or a woman of prayer. Do we pray? Do I have a prayer life? We can know all the verses about evangelism, about the Great Commission. We can know all those verses. But does it make us one who desires to speak of Christ, to tell others about Christ and the hope that lives within us? So what does that knowledge do for you? What does it compel out of us? What does the knowledge compel out of us? So four parts this morning that I want you to see here in this text. And it's really remarkable to me, this story of this blind man who was healed. The first part I want you to see is the parents. We're going to talk about the parents. The parents of the man whom Jesus healed. Now the questioning of the Pharisees, it was obviously they're trying to trip up the story of this man who was healed. They want to cause him to be discredited. They want to discredit his testimony. And if they could have gotten the parents to say that he was not their son, or if they could have gotten the parents to say, no, he wasn't born blind. That came about later. Or he can see a little bit, you know. Anything to discredit. Trying to discredit him. That's what they were doing. In verse 19, is this your son? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it now that he sees? Now, you notice that the parents, they affirm two things, that the healed man was indeed their son. So they affirmed that. That's good so far. That he was born blind. That was part of what they knew, and they were not afraid to say yes. He was born blind from birth. So they said that, yes. But then on the other hand, this is where it goes a little south. What did they do? What they denied knowing. They start denying how he came to see and who did the miracle. Who did this miracle? So you see there, it says the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received sight, and they asked them, is this your son, you said, who you say was born blind? And then how then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. And in verse 21, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. It kind of threw him out right there, if you notice that. It kind of threw him out. Just ask him. Just ask him. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? We know that they knew. They knew that he could see. I believe they knew that Jesus had healed him, because they said, we don't know if the person, how they knew it was a person that helped him have the miracle happen. It could have just come upon him. He could have just woke up and I can see. But they knew that there was a person. There was a person involved. We don't know the person. They knew. Why did they not acknowledge what they knew about Jesus' role in healing their son? But John gives the answer when he says that they feared them. They feared the Jews. He said they knew that the leaders had already agreed to excommunicate anyone who would confess Christ as Messiah. So in our terms, we would say that the parents, and this is sad, the parents simply did not want to get involved. They didn't want to get involved. They were afraid. They knew, but they did not want to know. Don't ask me. They knew, but they did not want to get involved. What happened, folks? They were afraid to acknowledge what had been revealed to them. They were afraid to acknowledge what had been revealed to them. I remember a number of years ago, we went through some battles here over doctrine, and it was particularly the doctrine of predestination and election, and a number of people leave, and they would come to me, and they would say to me, they said, "We agree with what you're saying. We agree with your preaching and your teaching on these doctrines." But you know what they did say? They would follow up. "But we just don't want to get involved in this. This is getting ugly. We don't want to get involved in this." It's just like what you see here. The parents are like, "We know, but we don't want to get involved." They were afraid. And folks, I tell you, it's a picture of many in our age. These truths of Christianity have been proclaimed, maybe by your parents, maybe by friends or through the church. Intellectually, they know, maybe even believe such things, but they don't want to come forward. They don't want to say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Yes, I believe on him." They don't. And like what we read here, they're afraid to acknowledge Christ because of the fear of consequences. Because of the fear of consequences. Maybe you don't want to share Christ with someone because of the fear of consequences. Maybe you won't make a public profession of faith because of fear of consequences. Folks, I want to tell you, everyone should know that you believe. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that comes into contact with you should know, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." So these parents, number one, they didn't want to get involved. What an awful place to be. What an awful, horrible place to be. They didn't want to get involved. Here they are encountering Christ. Christ has come and he has healed their son and he has saved their son. And yet they don't want to get involved. And we hope that later on that they came to faith. Maybe they came to faith in Christ. We hope, we pray. But folks, remember the parents. The second part are the Pharisees. The Pharisees, we read in 24, so they, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." In verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." We do not know where he comes from. So, again, you have the Pharisees. They're saying, just like the parents, "We know some things, but we don't know some things." Now, I honestly have more respect for the Pharisees here because we know what the Pharisees are doing. They're religious. They don't know Christ. They don't know him. Now, the parents, they kind of threw their son under the bus because they knew. But the Pharisees are honestly saying here, "We don't know. Who is this man?" Now, we just know what we read. But again, they're saying, "We know some things, and yet we don't know some things." And so here's another situation in which a group of people claim both to know something and also not to know something. So what did they claim to know? That Jesus was a sinner and that God had spoken through Moses. They claimed not to know Christ's origins. What they claimed and what they denied were obviously contradictory. We know that. For one thing, claiming not to know Christ's origins, they contradicted what they said in John 7:27. In John 7:27, they said, "We know where this man comes from." So what can describe these people? Well, we know from what they said, they want to know. They said, "We want to know." They wanted to be known as those who knew. They were the religious people. They looked nice. They had long flowing robes. They were considered the religious elite. So they wanted to be people in the know. They wanted to have knowledge of this man. The problem with them is they knew nothing about Jesus. That's their problem. And isn't that all men's problem apart from Christ, that they know nothing about Jesus? This describes many in our time, folks. You have those pseudo-scholars, those pseudo-leaders who claim to know all about Christianity, all about Christ, and they really know nothing about Christ. There's so many books that come out every year, and someone will have a revelation. They'll say, "Well, God told me this," or they go down these rabbit trails. And they know, and they get off on these things, and so they write a book. They write a book. I told Shelley a long time ago, I said, you know, most Christian bookstores you go into, if you can find one good book to read, you're doing pretty good. You need to read the old books. Go read the old stuff. Go to Banner of Truth. You'll find all kind of good books there. And so everybody wants to come up with something new. Something new. I know this one guy, he was a pastor of a large church, and somebody heard a sermon, a few of his sermons. He did a series on leadership. And so he just quit pastoring and went and started doing all these seminars and going to speak at Fortune 500 companies on leadership. So, of course, when you go to these lost companies, you got to tweak it, you know, and the more you tweak it, the more you take Christ out. And if you're a pretty good talker, people pay you a lot of money to talk on leadership. And I always looked at that and thought about that and think, you know, what a great tragedy. You want to go around making a ton of money speaking on leadership, but you gave up the church to come every Sunday and preach the gospel, to preach Christ Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, service after service after service. You preach the glorious gospel of Christ to go preach leadership to a bunch of lost people. Help them get richer. Help them make more money. At the same time, they get on these rabbit trails and they neglect what we know. And what we know is the gospel. What we know is the gospel of Christ. We neglect the gospel. We neglect the evidence of the gospel. Do these men know Christ? And I'll tell you, there's seminaries all over the world filled with lost people. The Mormons have seminaries. The Jehovah Witnesses have seminaries. You can just go on and on. They know all these things that they come up with, but they don't know Christ. They don't know the gospel. What are they? Well, they're modern-day Pharisees. It's exactly what they are. They claim to know, and yet they know nothing. They claim to know, but they know nothing. If there's one thing we need to know, folks, this morning, we need to know clearly the gospel of Christ. And that the beginning of that is your very own depravity, your own depravity, your unworthiness, our lostness, our sin, our wretchedness. It begins there. The third part that we see in verse 25, the man born blind, whether he's a sinner or not, he said, "I don't know." And then he added, "One thing I do know, I was born blind, but now I see." He couldn't really tell his interrogators very much about Jesus, but he told them what he knew. He told them what he knew. He knew that he was a blind man and that Christ had healed him, and now that he can see. And one thing he knew was Christ had changed him, and he knew it. And he wasn't going to allow anyone to shake that from his possession. Don't you want to be like the blind man? The blind man was saved. He knew Christ had saved him, and nothing was going to shake that from him. He knew that, and he's being interrogated by the religious elite. And he says, I know what this man has done for me. I want to be like that so much. I want to be like that blind man, that I know my purpose in life. I know that he has redeemed me. He has saved me. There's a lot of things I don't know. But I know what he has done. And that's the way we all ought to be. There's a lot of things that I don't know, but I know that Christ has saved this wretched sinner that I am. He has saved me from my sin. I know how unworthy I am. Utterly unworthy, but he has saved me. I know that. I mean, there's the things that we, as Christians, we disagree on and we debate eschatology. We debate that. We disagree on that. But that's all right. That's all right. There's things. But one thing we have to agree on is the gospel. That Christ has come. Christ has died. Propitiation has been made. Atonement has been made. We have been redeemed through the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this blind man, he didn't claim to know everything. But what he knew, he knew. He knew it because he had met Christ personally. But let's look at this some more about this blind man. What's different about him? What is it that makes the testimony of this man different than the testimony of the parents, the testimony of the Pharisees? What makes what he said different from the rest of these people? What makes it so different? It's fascinating. So we're still under number three, subpoint one under number three. The first thing we notice that he, unlike the others, he begins with his limitation of his knowledge. He begins with the limitation of his knowledge. So he begins with humility. You see humility in this man. He said, I don't know that he's a sinner or not. He said, I don't know. He says, so he begins with saying, I don't know. But they begin, the parents and the Pharisees, they begin with, their opening statement is, we know. He begins with, I don't know. He's just being honest. I don't know if this man is a sinner. He said, I don't know. The parents said, we know he is our son. We know he was born blind. The Pharisees said, we know that this man is a sinner. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we don't know where he is from. So these two other groups, they're most interested in what they knew. But yet they knew nothing. And folks, I tell you, there's a great biblical principle right here in these verses. And the principle is that no one can know God by means of the mind or by any other human instrument. The only way that you'll know him is through him opening your mind to truth. By him revealing truth to you. The scripture backs that up. The book of Job asks, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Job 11:7. 1 Corinthians 2:14, man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, no one seeks after God. No man seeks after God. So we have to understand and acknowledge it is God who seeks us. It is God who opens our minds to his truth and reveals himself to us and shows us our great depravity, our sinfulness, our great need for him. It's him. So in Christianity, we begin with our ignorance. Just as we begin with our sin, we acknowledge both our inability in spiritual things, our shortcomings. We acknowledge that unless God reveals himself, which he has done to us through his word, through Christ, apart from that, we can know nothing. So he reveals himself through his Son, Jesus, and through the word, through the living word. And he opens our minds to truth. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I know the truth. I know that I'm a sinner that needed to be saved or needs to be saved. I know that. I believe in this Christ. I believe what he has done. Then God has done that for you. God has brought people into your life to point him to you. And he has opened your mind. He has opened your heart. You should be so grateful. You should be so grateful to God that he has done that thing in you. I meet people often, and you start speaking of the gospel, they're absolutely clueless. They say, I've never been to church. I know nothing of this. No one's ever talked to me about this. But God had brought me to them to talk to them. I may have been the first. God working, God opening. Apart from his word and apart from Christ, we can know nothing. Second thing we see here, we notice that what is told of us of the blind man, it's starting from his own lack of knowledge. He was prepared to recognize the absence of knowledge in others. I think that's keenly interesting. Here he is. This encounter is new. And he's already, God is at work in his heart. And he's already able to recognize the absence of knowledge in others. Look in verse 30. You see verse 30? The man answered, "Why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." I mean, there's some sarcasm in there. You don't know where he comes from. You're the religious elite, and you don't know where he comes from, but this guy has come, and he's healed me and given me sight. Isn't this amazing? Are you seeing that? He's being sarcastic. You guys are supposed to know everything. He was already being able to discern, these guys ain't so sharp. They don't know. They don't know. And God will do that for you. Sometimes you guys you'll tell us about, you heard this guy on the radio or this woman on the radio teaching, preaching, or whatever, and you're like, man, that's heretical. That's wrong. How did that happen? Because God has given you discernment. As you've grown as a believer, you've grown in your discernment. You're like, well, that's not lining up with Scripture. I don't see it in the Scripture. It sounds like it may be contradiction, yet it's true. Who are those most likely to be deceived? Who are the ones most likely to be deceived? Some people may say, well, it's the ones who don't know, the ignorant ones. Not always. Often it's the ones who blindly follow. They just blindly follow. Whatever that authority said, he's in the authority, he must be right. You see PhDs that are like that. Well, old PhD so-and-so said it, it's got to be right. Not really. Not really at all. We look to the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? What does God say in his word? That's where we look. Third thing, still under number three, having eliminated a false confidence as well as an unjustified confidence in the Pharisees, the man who had been born blind was left with what he truly, truly did know. Whether he is a sinner or not, he said, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. He knew what he knew and he stuck with what he knew. This man healed me. He healed me and I believe it. In the midst of the debate, He took his stand upon what he knew. And for him, the certainty was that he had been healed by Christ. He had been healed by Jesus, and that's where he took his stand. And folks, that's where we should take our stand. Again, there's a lot of things we don't know, but we know one thing, and that's Christ has saved us from our sin. Christ has saved us from our sin, and that is where we take our stand. So I ask you this morning, what are your certainties? What do you know for sure? What do you camp out? What is the hill that you'll die over? What are the certainties in your life? What are they? Is it the gospel? Is it the gospel of Christ, that you're a child of the living God, that you're a follower of Christ? I am his, he is mine. Again, there's people who lose the debate. I think of Martin Luther. Luther was not always the victor in his debates, and he was a great debater at Leipzig. In a debate with John Eck, Luther admitted that the Hussites and the early reformers were not all wrong. At Worms, he admitted that the councils of the church had erred. In other times, Luther admitted in his own lack of knowledge. But I'll tell you one thing that Luther was unshakable on, that salvation was by grace through faith, and the God, the Word of God, was powerful and would ultimately prevail. He took on the Catholic Church. And the Reformation, again, was Luther always right and with everybody? No, like all of us. But he stood on the Word of God in faith alone, in Christ alone. The thing, one more thing that I want to say about the blind man, he went on to learn more. This was just his starting point. Later on in John, we'll see him worshiping God. It was just his starting point. And no matter what your age is, whether you're a young Christian or an older Christian, today is just a starting point. It's just a starting point for you as a believer, as a follower of Christ. What will the rest of this year, 2021, be like for you in Christ? Now, I'm not talking about your job, your career, and all that kind of things. Those things are important. But the most important thing is your relationship to Christ. What will 2021 be for you in Christ? Will it be the greatest year you've ever had with him? Will it be your greatest year in intimacy with Christ and loving his word every day, spending time with him? Because, you know, he loves to spend time with you. That's one of the things about him that just amazes me. He's a jealous God, and he loves it when we spend time with him through the word, reading the word, meditating upon the word, praying. And it's sad. One of the saddest things about the church, I think, is so many of us, we spend so little time with him. And he loves it. He loves it when his people spend time with him. I hope 2021 will be your greatest year as a Christian. If you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm not a Christian. Well, you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. There's some reason you're here to hear what I'm saying, to see these verses. I hope you'll flee to Christ. Flee to Christ, and it will be your best year ever if this is the year that God brings you to saving faith in Christ. But this man, he went on to learn more, and I hope that's true of each of us, that we'll go on to learn more. And I'm not talking about just filling your head and you're an egghead and you just know a lot of stuff. I mean, again, you walk into my study, you'll see all those books. And I love to read, but it's not to be an egghead, just to have knowledge flowing out of me, but to know God, to know him, and to make application of that word in my life, to know him. It's just the beginning. The fourth part is, you see there at the last verse, they just cast him out. They just cast out this man from the synagogue, just threw him out. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? ? And they cast him out. And this is a sad thing. They just refused to listen to him. They just refused to listen. And that is sad. I was talking to a guy Sunday night after I left here. Try to give a track, you know, we got the tracks. You know, they're not bookmarks, guys. I remind you, they're to give away to people. He said, I don't want that. He said, I don't want that. That's sad, isn't it? That's a sad thing. But you want them to receive it. You want them to receive the best news that they will ever, ever, ever hear. We want that, and we should be burdened that they would receive it. We know God opens the heart. But they refuse to listen, so the last resort of the unconverted is they refuse to listen. Now, we know that this man who had been born blind, the true purpose of these religious leaders, they were trying to trap Jesus. They wanted to trip Christ up. They wanted to trap him. And in our text, it teaches that being defeated by man's arguments, the Pharisees tried, rather than acknowledge Christ's claims, they wanted to entrap Christ. They wanted to try to disclaim Christ in some way. Folks, I'll tell you, there's a lot of ways in closing your mind to the gospel. We see here the religious leaders. The blind man was cast out. And we see that repeated all through church history. All through church history, we see it. And they began, again, I'll give you four examples of what they were doing here. They began by, number one, they began by trying to discredit the miracles. They wanted to discredit the miracles of Christ. And so they did that. And when that failed, the second thing they did, they couldn't do that. So then they tried to separate the miracle from Jesus. Okay, we can't deny he can see. So now what we'll do is we'll try to separate the miracle from Jesus Christ. The third thing they did, they retreated to the law. So let's just take a look at these. The first thing that they did, the true story behind the healing was to do away with the miracle. But they interviewed the parents, and they couldn't do that. They couldn't get rid of the miracle. Miracle happened. There's no denying it. And history always repeats itself. That's why I believe we should all be students of history. You certainly, we all should be students of church history. If you're looking for something to read, after you've got plenty of time reading your Bible, read church history. It's very important. In the 19th century, the rationalists, remember them? And what they did, the rationalists, again in the 19th century, as part of their secular education, they had a big secular education. What they began doing in the 19th century was they confronted the supernatural element of the biblical narratives. And they would say, well, these things, they tried to explain them away, like the virgin birth. Well, I know it says that, but was it really a virgin birth? The resurrection of Christ, did that really happen? The resurrection of Christ. We've been reading in Exodus, and as I've studied Exodus, people try to explain away the miracles that we see in Exodus, in the parting of the Red Sea. It's just incredible to see what people say about the parting of the Red Sea when Moses parted the sea. The skeptics, those who want to get rid of the miracle, says it was low tide. It was just low tide. And that's what it was. And they could walk across there in low tide. It's really literally a thing. People say that. They want to get rid of the miracles and the multiplying of the loaves and the fish. They said, well, it was just people felt sorry and this bread just started coming forth because they felt sorry for the little boy trying to get rid of the miracles. Well, that didn't work. So the second thing we see is attempt by the Pharisees to separate the miracle from Jesus. So they accept the miracle, they can't deny it, but they deny Jesus, whom they hated. And you see that even in the church today, because there's really not a great desire for doctrine. There's not a great desire for someone to preach on the doctrine of the resurrection. And what all of doctrine means is the study of a particular subject in the Bible. So there's no hunger, there's no thirst for someone to teach and preach on these doctrines like the miracle birth or the resurrection of Christ. And these doctrines are very, very important. It's the bedrock of the church. But in modern Christianity, we want to separate that. And what do we want to talk, what people want to talk about, they don't want to go hear a 50-minute sermon on some doctrine. What they want to hear is religious experience. Let's just talk about how I'm feeling as a Christian. How my day is going, how my week is going, where I'm at in my life. And we remove Jesus. We just want to talk about me, how I'm doing. You can't remove Christ. He is the center. You can't remove your experience from doctrine, what Christ has done. A great study would be on depravity, how sinful we are. I've had people tell me that they actually believe that they believe in sinless perfection. They believe that they can get to a point in their Christian life where they don't sin. A person like that doesn't understand the doctrine of God. They don't understand the doctrine of depravity, the depth of our wretchedness. So we need to study these doctrines. We need to study God. We need to know who God is. We need to know who Christ is. So because apart from these doctrines, there would be no Christianity. There would be no Christianity apart from these great bedrock doctrines of the church. We need to know them. If you disprove a literal bodily resurrection, what do you have? If there was not a literal resurrection of Christ, we could not continue. We could not continue without these truths, without these doctrines. There is no Christianity. There is no Christianity apart from all that Christ has done. So the attempt to separate Christianity from Christ is an attempt to explain away conversion to Christ by all that he has done to save us from our sins. The third thing that we see, the Pharisees retreated into the law as they said, into tradition. Verse 28, we do not know how this happened or what part Jesus may have had in it all, but we do know that God has spoken to us through Moses. So when they couldn't deal with Jesus, they didn't believe Jesus, they retreated to what they knew. They retreated back to the law. And what they said, basically, don't bother us. We have our traditions. We have our traditions. Folks, you got to be careful with traditions. Even good traditions have turned people off to the gospel. And I've dealt with that for years here. Y'all know how I dress. I wear a suit to preach in. I'm standing up here behind this pulpit, behind the Word of God. That's just my conviction. It's not your conviction. And I don't try to portray that conviction on you. That's just me. But I have people complain. Over the years, I've had people complain about the way people dress. They'd say, man, Pastor, you got people coming to your church. They wear jeans and flip-flops. And I just think that's horrible to say something like that. And I tell those people, I'm just glad our folks are here. I really don't think about what they wear. That's the last thing on my mind. Thank God that they're here. But you can get so hung up on legalism and tradition, you forget the gospel. And you see that here with them. Well, Moses spoke to us. I don't want your Christ. Don't tell me about your Christ. We're steeped in our traditions. You have to be careful with your opinions. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this a long time ago. He said, opinionated people split churches. Now, we can talk about things with Scripture all day long, but be careful with your opinions. Hold your opinions. Hold your opinions. Unless you got a lot of verses and you keep them in context, be careful with your opinions, because he's right. Opinionated people split churches. Be careful with your opinions. Most of your opinion you should probably keep to yourselves. Unless you're with friends who share those opinions, remember their opinions. But what you need to camp out on is the Scripture. I can talk to you all day long about the gospel, and I can show you the verses. I got opinions about things, but I try to hold them. Unless I got verses, unless I got Scripture. The Pharisees closed their ears and had him removed from their assembly. Folks, we are to confess Christ boldly, live as a Christian. But if you do, if you confess Christ and you live boldly in Christ, you're going to have opposition. There's a story that one pastor told back in World War II. This young man, he was come from a very wealthy family. It's just a true story. And he was a young guy, and when he was in the military, he came to faith in Christ. Some chaplain shared the gospel with him, and he came to faith, and he came home on leave, and he only had a few months to go, and he found this pastor. The pastor told him, he said, the pastor was from his town in New England, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be the same when you get out. When you get out of the military and you come back to your town, everybody knows your family, they're wealthy people. It's going to be different for you. If you profess your faith, if you profess Christ boldly, and you let it be known that you're a follower of Christ, your life will be different. And you know, a young guy, like a lot of young guys, okay, we can handle that. And so what happened with him, he came and he was at the train depot, and this beautiful young woman came up to him that he knew, and she came up and she said, well, tell me all about you. What's going on? I'm so glad you're here. You're safe and all this stuff. And so he immediately say, something great happened. I came to faith in Christ. I was saved. She was courteous. And you know, you can imagine, you know, and she's like, well, that's nice to hear. And in a second, she was gone. A little bit later, one of his old friends came up and asked him how he was doing. Said, so great to see you. Man, there's a lot of parties going on. Man, you're going to be invited to so many great parties. And the guy started sharing Christ and said, man, this is what Christ has done. And you know the end of the story. His social calendar was pretty empty. All those friends that he had, they didn't want much to do with him anymore, because he actually professed faith in Christ. He told them about Christ. You'll be faithful in your testimony. If you are a Christian, we need to speak Christ. Not everyone will speak well of you. We know that from Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe if all men speak well of you. All men won't speak well of you if you profess faith and you make it known that you're a follower of Christ. That's what that young man's experience was. And this man healed, and they threw him out. They threw him out. So it is today. We say that it's an honor to be cast out. And they cast him out. They cast him out. Through church history, we know a number of people that got cast out. Martin Luther, the great reformer, they cast him out of the Catholic Church. They just threw him out. John Calvin was forced to leave France for Geneva because of his testimony. The Huguenots, the Covenanters, the Puritans, we know how they were treated. I was just talking to John here about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he served at that church for 25 years in Northampton, Massachusetts, and that's a long time to be at a church, and Can you imagine Jonathan Edwards being your pastor? He's known as the most brilliant theologian that America ever produced. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine that guy being my pastor. And after 25 years, they voted him out. They told him to leave. They told him to leave. But you know, the thing about it is, when you're cast out for standing for truth, standing for Christ, standing for the true gospel, where do you go? Well, the great thing is you're cast into the arms of Christ wherever you go. You're in Christ and you're in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better place is there to be? Psalm 27:10 says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Psalm 27:10. So this is easy to apply. I mean, this blind man. Easy to make application here. First thing, do not be afraid to witness. Be bold in your witness. Don't be afraid to witness and be bold in your witness. All they can do is reject you. What did they do to Christ? They hung him up on a cross. They killed him. What did they do with the disciples? They killed them all but John. Are we more afraid of people than we are the judgment? Now, you say, well, it's cool for us in the judgment. It is. All our sins have been forgiven. But I tell you what, we're going to be judged for our lives that we've lived for Christ. Are those rewards that we'll be given to lay at the feet of Christ, are they wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up? Or were they gold and as fine silver that we can lay at the feet of Christ? Don't be afraid to witness. Be bold. Be bold. And I say don't hesitate to be identified with Christ like that young soldier. All his wonderful friends kept coming up to him saying, so good to see you. He said, I can't wait to tell you, I got saved. I'm a Christian now. Let me ask you, when's the last time you told someone, I'm a Christian? Now, I know all your family knows that. When's the last time you told someone that you met, I'm a Christian? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And they looked at you and said, what does that mean? What does that mean? Maybe tell me about what that means. And finally, if you're not a Christian, maybe you've been like these people, trying to deny the miracles or retreating into tradition. Well, my grandma was saved and my family was saved. And so you're just relying on tradition. Don't rely on tradition. Your family can't save you. Only Christ can save you. The finished work of Christ. Maybe you've just refused to listen. Maybe you know the truth and you've just refused to listen. So, my advice is open your mind, open your ears, hear the voice of Christ, hear this message, hear these words, believe on Christ. Believe the miracles. There's so many skeptics out there that don't believe the miracles. They don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe that he was resurrected. I believe it. I believe the word. The Bible is an inerrant word of God. I believe all of it. Turn to him. Throw yourself upon Christ. Receive him as Redeemer. Receive him as your Savior. Call him Father. Run to Christ. That's my advice if you're here this morning and you don't know him. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I hope this is the best year you've ever had in making Christ known. The world is just crazy right now, isn't it? But hasn't it always been crazy? Some of y'all remember the 60s, how the 60s were, and the 70s. And people thought, what in the world is going on? We look in the days of Christ when Herod ruled the earth. Hasn't it always been kind of crazy? But here is our time. We're here. We're living. Martin Luther's gone. John Calvin's gone. All these people, they're gone to heaven. But we are here. We are here. And we know the truth. We know the gospel. We know the gospel of Christ. We know Jesus. He has opened our minds. We didn't see Christ. He sought us. He opened our minds to truth. He showed us how wretchedly sinful we are, and he saved us from our sins. He even gave us faith to believe. And now, for a while, we have a window. We have a window that we can make Christ known. I was thinking about this morning. Well, I actually wrote, Shell and I wrote our tithe check out last night. And I was thinking about it this morning. I thought, you know, there'll come a day when I can't write a check to tithe or to give to a missionary. I won't be able to do that. You know, I may not have any money, but I may just be too old. I may have dementia. But there'll come a day, then I'll die. But there's coming a day when, and this isn't an appeal for money, I'm just sharing with you. It will come to an end when Shell and I can give money for the furtherance of Christ because of old age or death. And we can't do that anymore. So there's a window when we can witness and make Christ known. There's a window in which we can teach and use the gifts that God has given us. We all have different gifts. There's a window of time that I can give to the kingdom for the furtherance of the gospel. But there'll come a day when that window will close. And we can do those things no more. And praise God, at that point, soon to be, or we'll be in heaven with Christ, and our lives will be complete. My appeal to you is, while it's still day, and you can do these things, be obedient to what God has called you to. Use your gifts and make Christ known. Be vocal. Be obedient. Tell people about Christ. You won't save them. You won't save them at all. The Spirit will convict them. He'll draw them. But we can make him known. We can give them information. We can make them informed. We can tell them about the gospel. So don't waste your life, folks. Don't waste these precious days that you have. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this day. What a wonderful day. First day of the week that we can come into the church house, gather with our brothers and sisters and worship. We thank you for such great salvation, the great salvation that you have brought to us. We stand amazed at all that you've done, that you would save a wretched sinner such as I. We all have to say that, and we thank you. We thank you for this salvation. And God, I pray for myself and I pray for each one here that we'd simply be obedient. We'd simply be an obedient people to you. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that isn't saved, they've not come to faith at this point, and I pray, God, that you would open their minds to the truth, and God, that you would save them from their sins. You would draw them, help them to see their depravity, help them to see their greatest need is Jesus. Draw them to yourself, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.